Morning, if you would, through the Bible, and I would just pray that you would turn to a few scriptures with me, if you would. It's going to be a little unusual topic for a Sunday morning, so let's go ahead and just kind of jump right in, and thank you, Gilbert. Hey, Gilbert. Thank you, brother. Good. 1 Samuel 27. And I want to show you a scripture to lead into something. And I want to say this to you. Sometimes we hear a message and we would look at that message and say, I really don't have that particular problem. But sometimes we're supposed to understand problems that others people have too. And by that I mean, just because I don't have a particular problem, may I say to you that what we didn't have a problem with 2 years ago, we now have a problem with now. And sometimes we face things that we didn't know we're going to face. And so I want to walk you through a series of scriptures. And when we get into the middle of them a little bit, you may say, nah, I don't have this problem. Maybe it's for us to understand someone else that's going through something. Look at 1 Samuel 27. And appreciate you being here this morning. Good Sunday morning crowd. By the way, happy anniversary in advance. Amen? Amen. I like when anniversaries are celebrated. There's always food. 1 Samuel 27, look at verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. I want to read that again. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Those of you who know your Bibles, let me ask you a question. Was David ever going to perish by the hand of Saul?
No.
Oh, let me ask you another question. It's not a trick question. Who was David listening to? Say again.
Himself.
You know, my worst counselor is me. David was listening to himself because it says, and David said in his heart. So David's taking counsel from himself. And so David says to David, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And he acts upon that imagination. An imagination is something that we form mentally in our minds that's not actually true. I don't know about you, but once in a while I'm given over to listening to my own imaginations. And sometimes I act upon them and I waste a whole lot of time. Do you ever do that? Am I the only messed up one in here? Sometimes I get myself to believing something that's not really true. And then I act upon it, and typically my action is a whole lot of worry until I found out three days later that it's not true. Young couples go through that. And old ones, I guess, according to Simon. What do you mean? She says something to you, and you think in your mind, what'd you mean by that? And she didn't mean anything. Like, I've been miffed at my wife before over something that she didn't even know she said. Did you ever have that problem? Yeah. A few years ago, I got a little ticked at her. And when I get a little bit miffed at my wife, that's more than a few years ago. That's been maybe 10 years ago. I have a tendency to drive away because I don't want to say something that I later regret. And so I got a little miffed and I drove away and went down to a grocery store and sat down there and just chewed on her in my mind a little bit. Turned off my phone. I'm just going to be mad for a while. About 7 hours later. I'm just saying. I turned my phone on again. There were three texts on there and says, where are you? What's going on? You know. And I went home and I said, well, you said this, and she said, what'd I say? I said, you said this? She said, oh, I didn't mean anything by that. I wasted 7 hours listening to myself. Now you say, now I don't have that problem. I didn't have that problem for a while, and then it got worse. So if you'll listen a little bit, David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And may I say, he took action upon his own imagination. I'm not going to go into what happened, but may I give you a little bit of homework? Read chapter 27, 28, 29, and 30. Not right now. And go study and see what his action caused in his life. Because when he went down in the land of Philistines, it didn't go very well for him. And it's kind of a mixed time in his life. But if you'll just study with me about the fact that he counseled himself, he listened to himself, he had an imagination that wasn't really true, and he went down a road that he didn't have to. Take your Bible, if you would, with me, and look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm glad that your pastor, Brother Charlie, uses Scripture. I don't feel bad about using a few extra Scriptures this morning, because I know that he'll say, now, you know, let's look over here and let's look over here. And so look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's talk about just a little bit about the concept that when we listen to ourselves sometimes, we can gain an imagination that's not true. And let's study on that just a little bit this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and by the way, this is for the young and the old. Sometimes teenagers face this, and I'll show you a couple things from the Bible, and I just want you to study a little bit. I want you to know this, I am not an expert on this subject. It's not such a subject that you can always study from a book. Sometimes we have to experience a little bit. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice what it says in verse number 2. It says that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled by neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. So it says, the concept is a shaken mind. A shaken mind is a troubled mind, obviously. A shaken mind is a disoriented mind. A shaken mind is a confused mind. And it says that don't be soon shaken by spirit or by word or by letter. Let's use me an example again. That 7 hours of wasted time down at the grocery store sitting there. What happened was my mind got shook. It wasn't so much by spirit, but it was by words that what my wife said that I took wrongfully. And that I didn't go back and say, oh, what'd you mean by that? Oh, she would have said I meant nothing. Sometimes our interaction with each other, and I want to say this carefully, a church can get a shaken mind with each other over communications or lack of communications with each other. Would you say amen right there? Because there's no perfect church. I couldn't join the perfect church. I would make it imperfect, amen? I think when we get to heaven, the church will be perfect, amen? The idea, though, is we can shake each other's minds in families, in relationships, in marriages. And I want you to focus in on that shaken mind. And let me show you the parallel scripture. Look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, thank you for turning there. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. So the concept of a shaken mind, something that causes thoughts to be processed that may be true, maybe not true. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And notice what it says in verse number 7. Verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of, what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the difference between a shaken mind, the opposite of that is a sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So interpreting the scriptures this way, we know that we're not to have a shaken mind. We're not to be soon troubled by a spirit or by words or by letter or something we see or hear. And what that can do, it can shake our minds a little bit. And please understand the difference between a shaken mind and a sound mind is in verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. When our minds get shook, sometimes fear arises. You say, we're talking about psychology. We're talking about the book. and the one who created mankind, who understands what goes on in our mind. Fear could be, we could use this word, God hath not given us a spirit of fear like insecurity. Like, what do you mean by that? Like, that hurt me. Like the concept of a lack of confidence sometimes, not just in ourselves, but in others. If we start getting to the place where we don't have confidence in others, we can get insecure, and we can walk around and pick up all kinds of guilt that's not really there. Are we still all right? What do you mean? Interacting of people and interacting of church, like the closer your church gets to action together, the more opportunities for our minds to be shaken with each other. Just looking at you like you're going, you are a crazy American. No, I'm trying to be an honest American, but I'm more trying to be a transparent Christian. Because this happens worldwide. The nationality doesn't matter. Human minds are often the same. And when our mind gets shaken, then we don't give each other the benefit of the doubt. And when we don't give each other the benefit of the doubt, we think, what did you mean by that? Where'd that come from? That just hurt me. You see, when I left to go pout for 7 hours out of hurt, my wife didn't mean to hurt me. That wasn't her intent at all. She just made a comment that I took wrong. And because I'm sensitive to her, it hurt me more, because the ones you're close into, I'll say it again, the ones you're close into, the ones we let in close, are the ones potentially that can help us the most or hurt us the most. Have you ever heard the word of betrayal? In order to be betrayed, you have to trust someone. And betrayal is one of the greatest hurts. Because you let someone in, and then they turn on you in some way, shape, or form, or at least we perceive they do, and that hurt causes our mind to shake. And sometimes that hurt is very, very deep. Would you agree with that? Someone you let in, someone you care about, someone you trust, could be family, could be relationship, could be a church member, could be down at work. That betrayal goes real deep, and when that betrayal happens, that hurt can produce a shaken mind, and it can bring up that spirit of fear. Now, I need to show you something else. We still are right. It's like, boy, I come to church, and this guy's supposed to be a good preacher. I'm not a good preacher, but we got a good book. Amen. And we ought to study ourselves a little bit. Look at 1 John with the concept of fear. And we're just picking words up in each scripture and then just kind of going to the next one. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, you're doing well this morning. 1 John chapter 4, and the concept is a shaken mind has fear associated with it versus a sound mind, a stable mind. 1 John chapter 4, and look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. There is no fear in love. I agree with that statement, don't you? God is love, and I understand this kind of fear that can shake our mind does not come from God. I understand God can bring about a godly fear to correct us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out what? Fear. Because fear hath torment. A tormented mind that has fear associated with it. It is not a sound mind. It's a shaken mind. If you look up, while I was sitting back there, in the dictionary, I looked up torment. And it says this in the dictionary, to worry, to throw into commotion, confusion. Now, you may walk around with a sound mind all the time, but you may know somebody whose mind can be thrown into commotion, and fear causes that, because fear hath torments. David was tormented when he listened to himself, and he said, I will now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Saul was after him. And David got in his mind, this guy is going to get me. Now, we've read the end of the story, and we know that doesn't happen. But on that day, David acted on an imagination that was tormenting to him. Would you agree with that? Say amen. And when we act on imaginations that are tormenting to us, it can throw our lives into a little bit of confusion. And we can get off path. So you're looking at a guy that about 13 years ago I faced a depression. And I know Christians aren't supposed to get depressed. Come on, you can say amen right there. And we're not supposed to get deeply discouraged. But I hit a depression for 9 months. I still pastored and cried and cried and cried. And I realized maybe some of you men in here might look at me and go, you're not much of a man, and that's okay. I don't mind you judging me. It's okay. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And you might say in your mind, what'd you do wrong? I'd say none of your business. I say that very kindly. But things can pile up once in a while. And things can be brought up in our mind that we didn't even know was there, and it can throw us into a commotion, a worry, a fretting, a fear. And by the way, may I say this? There can be some things that happen to you, maybe not you, but happened to someone when you were a child that doesn't come up till later as an adult. You say you're trying to be a psychologist. No, I'm just trying to study the book and understand what's going on right up here. I had things happen to me as a child that I don't speak about very much. After my father died, I was 10 years old. And I won't go into great detail, but whatever you could think the worst, you could say, okay, I had a little bit of that. Maybe it was just a little bit more than a little. And sometimes things can come up later that you thought you had nice and suppressed. And something can happen in your life to open that door that you had compartmentalized, stuck away, suppressed down very nicely. And may I say to you, once in a while, God brings it up. Why would God bring it up? To clear it out. Come on, you still there? Why would God open that door and say, I want you to look at this? To clear it out, to clean it up, to kill off that carnal mind. I don't have the capability of killing off my carnal mind. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. I'll say that again. I like myself too much to kill my mind. But the Holy Spirit knows what needs to be taken out. And so sometimes he'll bring it up and say, now look at it. And then he'll lead us to say, now ask me to crucify that. And when he does, we know it's not us, it's him. But sometimes the clearing out of this stuff has to be brought up for us to look at. And it's not a God that doesn't love us. It's a God that loves us that says, it's down in there and I want to bring it up. And it's called the refiner's fire. You say, what's the refiner's fire? I was in chemistry, college chemistry. And in the lab, we were supposed to purify a certain element. And so what you do is you put the little flask together, you put it on the heat, you put the element in there, and you let it just boil. And what happens is the impurities come up to the surface. It's called, in the Bible, it's called dross. And then you scrape off the dross to make the element more pure. They refine gold that way. They refine silver that way. Well, sometimes we need to be refined. So what does he do? He brings up something in our life, allows some turmoil and trouble. You say, but God's not the author of confusion. Stay with me. The refiner's fire is to bring something up so he can scrape the dross off to sanctify us for better use. And it's not an easy process, but it's a process that God knows what he's doing. It's also called the potter's wheel. He puts the clay, which we are, back on the potter's wheel, and he reshapes it and remolds it and makes it better. But that reshaping hurts. But he wants us to make us a finer vessel. And he does it out of love. I hope I'm not hurting anybody in here today. Because things happen that God wants to purify. I don't mind saying this to you, and I want to be careful. I faced some abuse as a child that I don't blame anybody. I'm not angry at anybody. That's been refined. But he has to bring it up a little bit once in a while and scrape it off. It's okay to be a little transparent, isn't it? Because we're studying the book. By the way, if you've had a good childhood, praise the Lord. But sometimes you can face something at 18, 19, 20, or 21. Like my wife, who she's transparent about this and speaking to ladies. My wife, her first encounter with a man was a date rape. Well, she had to work through that. And we've had to work through that in our marriage a little bit. But we've been transparent with each other. You say, I wouldn't say that about my wife. She said it. My point is, things happen to us, even as adults, that God wants to help us with and get us through so it doesn't create imaginations and falsehoods that aren't true. So fear hath its torments, its commotions that it can create. And God does not want us to live in a spirit of fear. And God doesn't want us to live with a shaken mind. Although there are times when troubles and times bring up that shaken mind, you say, well, I don't have that problem. You know, the person two rows in front of you might. And what you don't want to do is judge them. What I don't want to be is an Eliphaz, Bildad, or Zophar. Do you know who they are? Job went through something that God allowed. I'm going to say that again. Job went through something that God allowed. Satan was involved. And Job said to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, you all are miserable comforters. You know, the best thing they did was for 7 days, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar sat with Job and didn't say a word. They just sat there. But being in their Jewish mindset, please listen, the Jewish mindset was, if you're not being blessed, you must have done something wrong with God. And the first thing out of Eliphaz's mouth was, who ever perished being innocent? I mean, Job was already down. All his children had died. Great grief. Boils from the foot to the head, sitting there in ashes trying to be comforted. And the friend said, whoever perished being innocent? You know what he just said? You're guilty of something. You've taught many others, is what he said. And he complained that he was guilty of something. And the Bible says that God allows Satan to move against Job without a cause. Why would he do that? Maybe for our example. But you ever read the last chapter of the book of Job? Job come out more pure. And God used him greater after the trial. How do you know that? He entrusted him with even more. Everybody all right still? You may see each other go through some things in here, and what you don't want to be is a miserable comforter. Don't go in your car and talk about somebody going through something. Don't look at them and say, boy, I wonder what sin they did. Sometimes it's just God's will to make them even better. We still are right, or have I lost you? Hey, look, I haven't given you the full solution yet. And the idea is fear hath its torments. And torments can cause this commotion. Let's go a little bit further. And I want you to understand about the carnal mind just real quick. Look at James chapter number 8. And Pastor may have taken you through some of this before, but stay right with me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8, thanks. Romans 8. I need to speed up just a little bit. Do y'all have a tea after this?
Yeah.
So I need to, you all have so much tea over here, it's wonderful. But I tell you what, Americans don't understand what tea is. Tea means food, amen? Yeah, there's morning tea, there's tea, and then there's tea after the morning tea, and then there's middle afternoon tea, and supper, and then there's evening tea, is that right? I mean, it's a wonderful, I like 6 meals a day is great, amen? It's a wonderful thing. Romans chapter 8. So look what it says in Romans 8 as we study this a little bit. And notice verse number 7. Remember who counseled David was himself. Romans chapter 8 verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Notice about the carnal mind. And by the way, if you're saved, we all have a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. So the carnal mind, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I have a person inside of me called the old man, the old nature, the natural man. And that natural man cannot be subject to the law of God. It doesn't understand the law of God. So it still acts on its own once in a while, and it's an enemy of God, and it's in me, and what I have to be careful of is not listening to it. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about the carnal mind or the natural mind. Stay right with me, you're doing great. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, and notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse 14. Verse number 14. Now, inside of me, there's a voice that can come from the old man, the natural man, the carnal man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look what it says in verse number 14. Verse 14. The natural man, that's that carnal man, enmity against God, the enemy, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, notice what it says about my old nature, your old nature. For the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto him. So things that deal with the attributes of God, peace, joy, love, those are foolishness unto the natural man. Neither can he know them. He doesn't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Discern means to not understand, to not perceive. So I have an old nature inside of me that doesn't really understand, please listen to me, it doesn't really understand this book and the things of this book. It does not understand the natural, the things of the Spirit of God, the attributes of God. My old nature doesn't really understand. My old nature is a little boastful and proud. By the way, so is yours. And only by pride cometh what? Contentions. So my old nature is contentious. My new nature wants to forgive and forget and move on. My old nature wants to bring it back up again. My old nature can create imaginations with me and perceptions that aren't really true. Things I observe. My old nature can counsel me. It can speak to me. There are many voices in the world, none of them without signification, and that old nature has a voice in our mind. This is psychology. This is the study of us, who we are and what we are. And my old nature can tell me things that makes me fearful and shakes my mind because it thinks it's right. What do you mean? My old nature thinks it's right. And it will be relentless to tell me it is right. Therefore, it needs to be crucified. Now, with that in mind, would you look a little farther? Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. So I've described the problem to you now a little bit. Let's start looking at the solution just a little bit. James chapter number 3. I'm watching your time. T is next. Amen? I want you to focus on T. It's a good thought. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And look at two different kinds of wisdom. Real quick, James chapter 3, look at verse 15. Verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above. So there's a kind of wisdom that's not good. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Well, what's in that wisdom? For where envying and strife is, remember, only by pride cometh strife, contentions, there is, what, say it? Confusion. And every evil work. What's the characteristics of this wisdom? Verse 14, here's how it manifests itself. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, it doesn't come from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. What does it create in our minds? Envying, like jealousies and strife. There is confusion in every evil work. So when I drove away from my wife for 7 hours, it wasn't wisdom from above. But a voice went off in my head saying, she just put you down. She didn't mean to put me down. She didn't mean to hurt me. I took it that way because I was listening to the wrong voice. I got a little prayer that I pray, I won't say every day, but on certain days. And it's a kind of unusual little prayer. Lord, please protect me from me. Please help me not to listen to me, the old me. Please kill the old me, and I don't know how to do that. But please make that voice not loud today. Help it to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you know the two different voices? All right. Do you ever have a voice in your head that starts going off and it's caustic, accusatory? It's bombastic. It's relenting. It's not peaceable. It just keeps hammering on you and hammering on you and hammering on you. Look, that's not the Holy Spirit. Why? Because wisdom from above, look at the attributes of wisdom from above. Look at verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Entreated means teachable, full of mercy, good fruits without partiality. Do you know, without hypocrisy, do you know when the Holy Spirit corrects me, he does it in a gentle way? That voice inside of you, when it corrects you and says, I love you, and you need to stop doing that, that's typically the Holy Spirit. But if you get a voice in you, please look up here, if you get a voice in you that just hammers on you and is caustic and bombastic and puts you down and doesn't let you up again, you need to stop listening to that voice. Teenagers, listen, you need to know the voice of God, and the voice of God does not have those attributes. The voice of the Holy Spirit is not this way. The voice of the Holy Spirit, look, it's not this. If you're a child of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit is this. Let me teach you. Let me correct you. Even chastising is not present. It's not pleasant, but it's not to destroy us. You say, why do you keep saying that? Do you know that in the book of Revelations, the concept is that Satan's called the accuser of the brethren? Do you know that? Do you know that statement? Talk to me. Do we need to look that up? Revelations 14, the accuser of the brother is cast down. Satan and principalities and powers accuse us kind of in three different ways. Listen to this. He'll accuse me to God and God to me. What do you mean? You're not doing right towards God, or God doesn't love you, or you're in problems with God, or God's forsaken you. He'll accuse me to God or God to me. Second way, he'll accuse me to you and you to me. That's why I got in the car and drove away. I was getting accused. And then the third way is he'll accuse me of me. Did I lose you?
No.
Okay, accuse me to God and God to me. Like who? Job? It's all over the place in there. He'll accuse you to me and me to you, try to get us in confusion with each other, and then he'll accuse me of me. One of my biggest problems when I preach is this, when I preach to a new group, if I don't think I did well, I'll go back to my little room and I'll think about what you're thinking that you're not thinking, and I'll think about it all night long and how you didn't like what I just told you. Did you ever have that, brother? So I think about what you're thinking that you're not thinking, and I'll think about what you're thinking not all night long. And it's tormenting. And I face that from time to time. I'll say it again. We think things about what others are thinking that they're not thinking, and we think about them all the day long. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it becomes this huge wall. And it creates a stumbling block. And then when I see you, I don't want to see you. Because I'm thinking about what you're thinking about me that you're not thinking at all, that I think you're thinking about me. And you know why people leave church sometimes? Because they're thinking about what other people think about them that we didn't think at all, that they think that. And they think about it and they get hurt and feel betrayed. And we don't even know what we did. And it causes this offense. And offense is like the bars of a castle. As a pastor, I go out to see them, and no, I don't want to see you. Why? The congregation doesn't like me. Oh. Boy, do I understand that. No, they don't like me. And they're thinking about what we're not thinking that they think we're thinking. Are you getting this or not? I'm not trying to be funny. It's the truth. It is a little funny, though. Unless you're doing it all night long. And then here's what it does. The first time I came to Australia 14, 15 years ago, I was in Rockhampton preaching, and boy, Friday night, it was a terrible message. Me, I preached it. I didn't sleep that night. I was thinking about, I need to leave Australia. I'm no good here. I need to get on an airplane and leave. You know, when we're supposed to do something for God, our mind can discourage us. And sometimes it's principalities and powers, but sometimes it's just me. Counseling me. So that morning I didn't sleep and I walked down to a little McDonald's, and one of the preachers who had been there that night was sitting in McDonald's, and I had struggled all night long. And I said to him, I walked over to him, and we didn't know each other, and I said, you were in the services last night, I need help. He said, what do you need, brother? And I said, I need you to wound me, because I know I did poorly last night. Oh, he said, no, brother, it was fine, it was fine. You know, trying to comfort the American. You know what I mean? Oh, no, brother, it was fine, it was fine. I said, look, I know when I connect and when I don't connect, and I didn't connect last night. So please help me. He said, are you serious? I said, I'm very serious. I said, I'm supposed to preach again twice today and twice tomorrow. I said, it was fine, brother. I said, okay, please help me. He looked at me, cocked his head a little bit, and said, okay. He says, here's what you need to know. And he told me about culture versus culture. And he said, here's the way you came across. And I took it, like, tell me more. And he said, you need to kind of change this and this and this and this. I said, okay, tell me a little bit more. And he told me a little bit more, and I said, okay. It wasn't the message content, it was my attitude. So, went back to morning church, got ready to preach, and he was sitting about the third row. And every once in a while, I would look over at him, and he would go, it's true. Like encouraging me, like, you're doing well. Keep changing, keep changing. Because wounding is a good thing if we're entreatable, if we're teachable. And he didn't want to do it, but through that message, and one time he went, it was just the way I was coming across. Because you got to, we're to become all things to all men and adjust in cultures. Right? You all were in Vanuatu, you adjust to the culture. And at the end, he came right over to me and said, that was better, preacher. Well, I didn't go away thinking about what people were thinking, that they weren't thinking. I went away and studied for the next message. It encouraged me and helped me in making that change. But the night before, I was in fear. And fear can stop you from doing things. Fear can cause you to say, what's the use? I can't do it anyways. I'm discouraged. Just give up. Fear is the opposite of courage, and fear takes away hope. And we take hope for granted. What do you mean? Faith, hope, and charity. I understand faith, believing in something that's coming about, right? Charity, I got charity. There's a whole chapter on charity. You know what we don't get is what hope is. Hope makes you get up in the morning and look forward to the day. When you don't have hope, you don't get up in the morning. You lay there without hope, and you don't want to face it, and you can't plan. Hope allows you to plan. Hope allows you to look forward to. Hope is something we take for granted until it's taken away for a while. And hope brings about discouragement and fear. I'm not trying to be weird with you, but if you've never lost hope, don't take hope for granted. Hope motivates you. If you're a motivated person, you have hope. Stay that way. But when you lose hope a little bit, it can cause that, what we call depression or oppression, and downward you go. And you know what you want to do? Very little. Because you know you're going to mess it up. And without hope, we get confused. So the carnal man can speak to us once in a while, or the carnal nature, if you would. And remember, the carnal nature is enmity against God, and it can't relate to the things of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, and let's kind of wind this down. It's almost tea time. I'm probably past time, is that right? Do you have hope we're still going to get to tea? Please don't lose your hope. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, And watch this little sequence here, and we won't go into it all today, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You're doing great. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I'm still in the flesh, you're in the flesh, but that's not our warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight this war with so much with guns and knives, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down what? Imaginations. Why? Remember, the carnal nature has a lot of imaginations and perception. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, remind yourself that the carnal nature is enmity with God, doesn't understand the things of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If I can walk in the Spirit, and if I cannot listen to those bombastic, caustic voices, accusatory, non-peaceable, I have a better chance of having my thoughts in obedience to Christ. Listen, and when my thoughts are in obedience to Christ, I don't necessarily have as many imaginations to worry about. Does that all make sense?
Yeah.
I'm not saying that we can solve it just like that, but one of the ways to solve it is say, Lord, please kill off my carnal mind. Oh, we would not say kill off, we'd say crucify. We'd say I die daily. But when you get to the place where you know you can't kill yourself, and you can't kill that spirit, and you say to God, would you please do it? Then, please listen to me, if that carnal nature dies, I don't get glory for doing it. God gets the glory. Is that making any sense? Please, this, if you don't face this, just understand that there are other people that do. And you may not face it in your 20s or 30s. It might hit you once in your 40s. You might even get it in the 50s and you never had it in your 30s. I never had it in my 20s or 30s after I got saved. Didn't have it till mid-40s. Hope I never get it again, but I've had two severe depressions and it softened me. My wife says she likes me better after the depression. Oh, she's serious. Why? Because during that time, God removed some pride and he removed some anger. And she says she likes me better now, but she doesn't want to see me under the covers again for 8 months, crying. And so I would go to the pulpit, wipe the tears out of my eyes, go out and try to preach, and think that was anemic. And think about what they're thinking, that I wouldn't even come to hear that. And I'd think about it all day long. They weren't even thinking that, but I'd go back to the pulpit on Sunday night already discouraged before I walked in. Did you think about quitting? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Like not just quitting ministry, but when you lose hope, you want to run. And you don't know where you're going to run to, but anything's better than what you're doing. I'll say it again, anything's better than what you're doing. But really, you're often in God's will already, and he's just kind of preparing you and teaching you. So, Lord, help me to cast down imaginations. How do we start this? And David said in his heart, I shall not one day perish by the hand of Saul. Not true. Wasn't ever going to be true. But he was convinced, and through that, he went to Gath and took action. And what you want to be careful about is when you get into a shaken mind, be careful about taking action. When you get into a non-sound mind where there's fear, be careful about making decisions. Hold off if you can. Time is your friend, and you're not wasting time by waiting. I'm going to say that again. When you get into a shaken mind, you're not wasting time by waiting. Sometimes we can make decision, and it costs us more time to make that right than if we just would have waited. Did I totally just confuse you? Waiting is not a waste of time. God often used time, the process of time, Exodus, as a tool. It's a wonderful thing. I think after the depressions, I'm a little more patient. but I can't see it. But my wife says I am. So if my wife likes me better, you say, did she really say that? Yeah, she said she likes me better now. Because we've been honest with each other. Lord, please protect me from me while you're killing me off. The old nature, what I was born with. And please crucify me. And why would God do that? Well, the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it's contrary to him. So he's willing to do that. Well, why didn't he just do it? Because he wants glory. What do you mean he wants glory? He doesn't want us to think that I'm the self-made man. Let me say it again. He doesn't want me to think I'm the self-made man, because that way I would glory in myself and not glory in him. He's making me better. Hey, would you do this? Would you just file this away and walk out today and kind of say, okay, I don't need that. But just kind of remember the ugly preacher from California. I don't know, 15 years from now, you might want to study the scriptures. I'm not saying that facetiously, because sometimes we think, oh, I don't need that. But then you might get around somebody and go, I need to understand that better. And it's not wrong to be transparent. And may I say this? This will hold us together longer. This will make us get along with each other longer. Because I think my children like me better now too. What do you mean? They'll say this. Here's what they say. Oh, Dad has mellowed. What's that? What that means is he's not as contentious as he used to be. You say, you don't seem that contentious. You didn't know me then. There's before depression and after depression. And I'm not saying everybody needs a depression. No, not everybody needs that. But deep hurt can manifest itself in ways that can clog and cloud our mind and tell us to do things that we really don't want to do because the mind is shaken. And remember, a shaken mind is not a sound mind. That sound mind gives way to the shaken mind. The shaken mind can have fear, and fear hath torments. And torments can twist us up in our thoughts to where we actually believe something, and it changes our perception. And even if somebody says, that's not the way it really is, you can't convince me because that's the way I see it. I thought I was done. My wife said, you're not done. I said, you don't see it through my mind. I said, I'm done. I said to her, I'm going insane, and I'm never going to recover. She said, you'll come back. She was very optimistic. I cried on her shoulder for a long time. You mean one day? Oh, no. Many, many days. And then one day she said this to me. She was one of my best counselors. My wife said to me, Doug, it's been about 7 months now, and she says, I don't know how much longer I can really handle this, to be honest with you. She says, all you think about is yourself, and it's carnal. You're centered on yourself, of how bad you are. You're not blaming anybody else, but you're constantly on yourself, and I'm just telling you, it's carnal. That came from the Spirit of God. Amen. Through her mouth. To me, and it's somebody I greatly, greatly love and respect. And I needed to hear that. And I said, you know what? I am just centered on me. All I think about is me. How bad me is. How bad I am. How bad me is. And then I began to study a little bit. And by that I mean this. Sometimes when you're in it, you can't see it. It's so clogged. And it's like, and please don't listen to me and miss this. One time I was a special forces officer, so we did a lot of diving underwater. And one time I was going down and I hit vertigo underwater. And when you hit vertigo, your inner ear, your compass, your gyro gets all messed up. So I'm going through this murky water and I'm going down and I hit vertigo, and you just get all confused and start spinning in your mind. And what they tell you is if you hit vertigo, keep kicking. What do you mean? Just keep kicking. What do you mean kicking? Like keep your fins moving if you hit vertigo. Whatever you do, don't stop. What do you mean? They teach you if you hit vertigo, don't stop. Even when you don't trust yourself where you're at, don't stop. And I was going down towards a lower bottom at about 120 feet, and I kept kicking. I remember them telling me, just keep kicking, just keep kicking. And I just kept kicking, I just kept kicking. And when I hit and could see the bottom, the vertigo stopped. Because now I had a horizon to look at, and it stopped spinning in my mind. Sometimes mentally we can start spinning, confusion. Let me give you a thought, keep kicking. Keep moving, keep going, just keep going. Sooner or later, you'll hit the horizon and God will say, here's what you need, and you'll stop spinning. But whatever you do, don't stop. Because if you stop, now you're stagnated and you just keep spinning. And then you're going to run out of air. Because you don't know. You say, how can you not know where the surface is? I was down low enough where I couldn't see the surface and I couldn't see the bottom. When I was in this depression, somebody says, how you doing? Did you hit bottom? And you know what I thought? I wish I would. Because you just feel like you're falling. And if you hit bottom, you can see a horizon. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? Bottom is a wonderful thing when you're in spiritual vertigo. So just keep kicking. And that fear, God can reduce that. How does he do that? Killing off that carnal nature. That's spiritually discerned. It doesn't understand this book. Man, I come to church this morning. What was the message? Just keep kicking. Huh? God can bring you back up. But you'll come back up different and be able to help someone else. I've left parts out, but that's enough to start. It's tea time. Amen? Pastor, good to see you. We're sorry you're feeling bad. Let me give you some thoughts. Just keep kicking. Just kidding with you, brother. I think you're doing great as a church. It's a good group. I'm not just saying that. You say that's your opinion. No, it's a good group. I tell you why I like you. You're a listening group. You'll go away and ponder. You'll think about it. You might judge me a little bit, but that's okay. That's okay. I mean that. It's okay. I don't mind that. Because thinkers do. What? Have an opinion. So it's okay to think your way through. As long as you're not Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, I'm good with you. As long as you don't judge me harshly because of ignorance, I don't mind. But I don't mind you thinking and having a fair opinion of that. If you're in that a little bit, I just want to tell you this. Today, I woke up with hope. You say, well, how'd you come out? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. But I do know this. Please listen. When you come out, you don't go like this. You go like this. It's in waves. What, the black cloud goes away and the gray cloud comes in and the black cloud comes back again. And you kind of come up like this. It's not all straight up. It takes a little while. It draws you closer to God. Amen. And you find out you need him more just for daily function. Amen. Because perfect love casts out fear, and God is love, and he can cast that out. And when he does, you give him greater glory that way. Let's bow our heads for prayer.